2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, from those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs? We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my menservants and maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke, and sun. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. But before the coming of the great day and great and awesome day of the Lord, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message. Thank you so much for baptizing us in the Holy Spirit, giving us the Holy Spirit to do what you need us to do. And we can't do anything without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And thank you for your word, your words of life, your truth. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to use to change us, to mold us, but also to use to reach the world is the Holy Spirit empowering us to speak your word with boldness and courage and with love. Thank you for this. Lord, now just expound it into our hearts and in our minds. Speak through me your words of life. I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be your words. And whatever message you want for each person here individually, each brother and sister here individually that needs to what they need to hear, just engraft that to their hearts. Open up our minds and our hearts to your words of life and change us, mold us, conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. But thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. I just ask for grace now for everyone here. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, and we thank you in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. So, Acts chapter 2, you may be seated. We're going to actually go through more of it. I just wanted to stop at that part on the reading, but we're actually going to expound on all of it except, well, not all of it. We're going to get up to verse 41. But, so the 120 were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and this is a baptism to endue them with power, dynamite power, and with that power, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is now going to give gifts, giftings to each believer to do what they were called to do and to edify the body of Christ. And we see one of the first giftings in this chapter here, and that's the gift of tongues. But starting with verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Now this day of Pentecost, This is 50 days after, this is a feast that's 50 days after the Feast of Passover. There are three major feasts that all Jewish men have to go to, required to go to, if they can, if they're nearby and if they're able to, they're required to go to the three major feasts. One is Passover, one is Pentecost, and one is the Feast of Tabernacle. Now, the Passover, we know from Exodus, that the volume of the book speaks of Jesus Christ. All of this is a type and a shadow in this book of Jesus Christ. So the Passover, when the last plague was coming and there was going to be an angel that passed through Egypt, Moses was given instruction by God, and God gave the instruction to the people of Israel to put blood from a lamb without blemish or spot onto the lintel and the doorpost, which is a sign of the cross. And that when the angel came through, all the firstborn would be killed, but they would pass over, the angel would pass over any of the doors, any of the homes with the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. And God was bringing a deliverance to the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt. Now, Egypt being a picture of the world, and there is also a picture of a greater deliverance, and that is deliverance from sin. And it's all a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ, and the deliverance we received through Jesus Christ when he went to the cross. That's the first feast. And Jesus fulfilled that feast. On Passover, he was crucified and took our punishment on that cross. The second feast, the Feast of Pentecost, comes 50 days later, and that's the Feast of First Fruits. And that's what we're going to be seeing in chapter 2. The first fruits from that deliverance. The first fruits from that deliverance. The third feast is the Feast of Tabernacle, and that is the ingathering, the Feast of Ingathering. And that's when they bring the wheat into the barn and all this stuff. But a lot of people believe, I'm just going to throw this out out of trivia, because it's an interesting thought. Now, I don't set dates and times, and we don't set dates and times. But a lot of people believe that since Jesus fulfilled the feast, he fulfilled the three major feasts here, specifically the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost. A lot of people think that the rapture or the second coming of Jesus Christ will be on the Feast of Tabernacles. That's just an interesting thing when he brings his wheat into his barn. But take it what you want. I don't know. A lot of people have different opinions. I think that's just kind of a neat tidbit of information, of trivia. But, not trivial, but trivia, just something to chew on, meditate on. But he fulfilled the Feast of Passover, the sacrifice on the cross, and now 50 days later, he's fulfilling the Feast of Pentecost, the first fruits. Now, with this first fruits, the first fruits being, and you will see in this chapter, that people will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Those are these first fruits. There needs to be an empowerment for the 120, specifically here, the disciples, or now the apostles of Jesus Christ, the messengers for Jesus Christ. They're going to be empowered to deliver a message, this empowerment from the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus wait the 40 days before his ascension, after his resurrection? Why did he wait 10 days before baptizing the 120 with the Holy Spirit? To fulfill the feast, to fulfill the feast. He's fulfilling the feast. Now, I know that it's 40 days and 10 days just because it's the day of Pentecost, which is 40 days after the Passover, the Feast of Passover. And so he spoke with them for 40 days, appeared to them for 40 days, and then ascended up to heaven. So to make it 50, you have to have 10 more days in there. So I believe that they were waiting in that upper room. The 120 were waiting in that upper room for 10 more days. Makes a total of 50. So there's two aspects here. It says fully come. The feast, in verse 1, it says Pentecost is fully come. I see two aspects here. One, literally, it's the day of Pentecost. So it has fully come. But I believe there's a spiritual application here. It has fully come because for 1,500 years, they were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. And today, today would be the day, this day that they were, this day of Pentecost right here, is the day that it really spiritually has fully come. Jesus has given the Holy Spirit, and now they're empowered, they're endued with power by the Holy Spirit, and now they're going to preach the word, and now the church begins. As new believers come to the church and the church begins to form. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does that work. The Holy Spirit does that work. This work would not happen without the Holy Spirit. So now they have the Holy Spirit and now they teach. Preach and teach. Now this day has fully come. So two aspects of this fully coming. Now it says in verse 1, that with one accord. I'm going to be getting to that a little later, but just hang on to that one accord there. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. Now I want to point out here that it's as of, in verse 2, as of a rushing mighty wind, as of a fire, tongues of divided fire on each person's head. Now, Luke, as a lot of writers, kind of like the Apostle John with Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, they're seeing things that they have to kind of describe to you. And so he's describing us to a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, this rushing mighty wind, I really do believe it was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. I don't think it was a literal wind that came through the room, because of a rushing mighty wind from God would have probably blown them all out of the room. But it's a sound of a rushing mighty wind. And then it appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. So he's seeing something manifest above their heads or sitting upon them. I don't know where. Some people say it's above the head or whatever. As of fire. Divided tongues as of fire. So he's describing the best we can. I just want to say that because a lot of people get some silly pictures in their heads of things, but you have to read scriptures carefully. As of, I believe there was a sound of as of a rushing mighty wind, but it doesn't say there was a rushing mighty wind, but as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, I believe Jesus has taken this off the scale so they know, off the Richter scale here, he's doing something really powerful and supernatural so they would know what's going on. So they would know. They were completely aware that this is something new and something special happening from God. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit is the one who gives the gifts. And there's going to be other gifts. We're not going to talk about all the gifts, but there's going to be other gifts that we learn in the book of Acts and other books. There's going to be there's other spiritual gifts, but the Holy Spirit gives the gifts. These are Holy Spirit-empowered gifts. These are nothing that you are manifesting out of your own strength or because you have some sort of mighty faith or something, some faith in faith type thing. But this is the Holy Spirit-empowered gifts. So the Holy Spirit gives the utterance. Now, this tongues. Now, I just want to stop here for a second and kind of explain a little bit about tongues. I'm not going to go into great detail about tongues, but since we are stopping on certain points about tongues, I just want to point out those things. Now, this tongues right here in verse 4 is glossia. That is an unknown tongue. Look down in verse 6 real quick. And when the sound occurred, I'll get back to verse 5. And verse 6, and when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, there's a group of people. There's a bunch of people there. Now, this is the Feast of Pentecost. There's millions in the city and probably thousands around this upper room. But this language right here, this word language in verse 6 is dialectos. That is known. Now, I just want to point out something from tongues about tongues here. Is that in some Christian circles, our brothers and sisters, and they are brothers and sisters, but you may go into their church and you see this in a congregational setting or a public assembly where you have believers and non-believers all together. You might see some of our Christian brothers and sisters all at one accord during some time in the worship service speak. Everybody will speak randomly in tongues. Now, we were given some instruction on that by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 33. Let me read that to you real quick. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 33. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, this is Paul speaking, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. That's building up, either of you individually or of the body. If anyone speaks any tongue, let them be two or at the most three. Two or three at the most. Each in turn. And let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. And let him speak to himself and to God. So, and then the rest of the verses we'll get there in 1 Corinthians a little bit later. But notice here that it's two or three at the most, and in turn, and if there's one, and let one interpret, and if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church. So the only first thing I want to point out about tongues is this glossia, and this, in verse 6, dialectos. In some circles of with our brothers and sisters, there is this congregational, everyone speaking at one time in the church and just randomly speaking, no interpreters, and everybody is just a noisy event. And that violates Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 14 through 20, 26 to 33. And if you notice here, and so if you ask them, what's your justification for doing that congregational speaking in tongues, they'll say there's two different tongues. God gave us two different tongues. One is glossia and one is dialectos. So they're using the proper words. And one is for personal use and one is for speaking all at once in the congregation. Well, notice here that tongues and here is glossia and the other one is dialectos. Here you have those two different tongues. But same event that's happening here, and one tongue. One is glossia. The apostles are speaking glossia, an unknown tongue. They don't understand what they're saying. But the crowd outside is hearing dialectos, their language, whatever they're speaking in their own language. And in this case, it's speaking the wonderful works of God. We're going to see that a little bit later. So, one tongue, same event, both words are there, glossia and dialectos. Now, well, I'll get to that here in a little bit. Let me go back to verse 5 real quick, because I skipped that. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. These are devout men. These are people who are coming to the feast. These are not... I don't see these people like the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sanhedrin. I see these people as seekers, people who are devout, people who are looking for God, people who are worshiping God, and people who are looking for something from God. These are devout men, devoted to God. I don't see these necessarily. I'm not going to speak generally because I don't know each of these people that were there that day, but I don't see these necessarily as hypocrites. The hypocritical Pharisees or scribes. These are devout men, seekers of God, worshipers of God. And in verse 6, let me read it again. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language, dialectos. Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Apparently, Galileans weren't really known for they weren't known as the intellectual types. These were probably good at farmers. These were fishermen, obviously, and these were probably your soldier type, blue-collar workers. So I'm just going to put a plug in there for blue-collar. It's the blue-collar workers who are getting this, who are speaking the wonderful works of God. And how is it that we hear, verse 8, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. And proselytes are converts, not necessarily Jews, but they're not Jews, they're proselytes. They're people who've taken on the Jewish faith or the Jewish religion at this time. Now you notice here, that you pretty much have the whole known world all present to hear this. Kind of neat how God planned that. You have pretty much the whole known world, and you have Jews, and you have basically Gentiles who have converted to the Jewish faith or Jewish religion. So you have the known world, Jew and Gentile, here, present. Oh, Cretans and Arabs, I forgot them. Gosh, anybody Cretan or Arab in here? Didn't mean to miss you. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So I want to stop there again, because there's another aspect of tongues I want to talk about. So the first part we talked about, that there is none, beware of this congregational speaking in tongues nowadays, because it violates 1 Corinthians 14:26 and 33, where Paul instructs us on the gift of tongues. The other thing I want to talk about on tongues is the purpose of tongues. You notice here that we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. The purpose of tongues is to edify one, is to edify the user. For example, when you're at a loss and don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit will give you the utterance to worship God in another tongue. You might not know, well, you won't know what you're saying, but it's edifying you, but it's worshiping God. The edification is for you. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. And notice, it's towards God. Tongues are towards God, are God-pointed. It's to edify you, but it's to speak and worship God. It's thanksgiving. It's speaking the wonderful works of God. Now, prophecy, sometimes in some of our circles with other Christian brothers' circles, when in their churches, somebody might utter a tongue, and somebody will do an interpretation like, thus says the Lord, or my little children. That is a prophecy. That is a different gift. That is a different gifting. That is a prophecy. A prophecy is from God to man. Tongues edifies us, but it's from man to God. You're worshiping God. Tongues is worshiping God, prophecies back to us. God speaking to us. Tongues are God-directed. Again, 1 Corinthians 14:2, where Paul gives us instructions on it. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, that's pretty clear, but to God. For no one understands him, however, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. He speaks mysteries. So again, be careful when you walk into maybe visiting another church where this happens. Understand that sometimes other believers, brothers and sisters, are using it for the wrong reason or in the wrong way. And we're going to get to that. Peter really kind of lays that out for us, an understanding when gifts happen and things happen. When the supernatural phenomena happens, there is an important rule of thumb, and we're going to be getting to that. When properly interpreted, now there is, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, 26-33, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, any teaching, any tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Let one interpret. So sometimes you may come to an afterglow or something, and somebody might speak in a tongue, and then there might be an interpretation. That is also for the edification of the body. Of the body. It will not be a prophecy. It will be declaring the wonderful works of God. It will come out, the interpretation will come out as praise or thanksgiving or declaring the wonderful works of God. Now, somebody might ask, well, weren't they all speaking at one time up in this upper room that they heard all these people, pretty much the known world, heard them speaking all at once, the wonderful works of God? Yes. Later on, Paul gives instruction on it to the Corinthian church, but the Corinthian church, if you study that out at any time, we know that the Corinthian church was out of order on many things. Out of order on many things. And so Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings some instruction. I don't know why they were all speaking at one time here, but I have some thoughts on that. One, if you look at verse 17, chapter 2 of Acts that we're studying, verse 17, it says, And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. On all flesh. Maybe God was using this as an example of this prophecy right here in Joel. All flesh. Because there was men and women up there in all walks of life. So maybe he was showing that it's poured out to all men at this time. Maybe he wanted to just take it off the Richter scale. He was just taking it off the scale to just show that this is a special moment in God's timing. Or maybe, like I was saying, remember I told you in verse 1, hang on to that one accord. That one accord there in verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. That one accord is of a unified, orderly fashion and of one mind. Maybe at this time there was none of this division in there, none of this out of orderness. Maybe none of this, or out of orderness, that's not really a word. Disorderly conduct inside this group of 120. Maybe they were ready to receive it. Maybe this was okay at this time to do this because they were with one accord, of one mind, unified on this purpose, all seeking God, praying and worshiping God in that upper room. Maybe all three. But Paul later on with the Corinthian church gives us some specific direction on the gift of tongues. On the gift of tongues. Something to point out on the gift of tongues. On that specific direction on the gift of tongues. Lost my notes. Sorry about that. Well, let me just turn there because I know exactly where it is. 2 Corinthians, sorry. Whew. 1 Corinthians 14, on that instruction he was giving us for tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But the last verse, verse 40, this is probably why we received Paul received some instruction by the Holy Spirit to tell the Corinthian church, and now we have these instructions from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, let all things be done decently and in order. Decently in order. The last instruction about tongues in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians that Paul gives us, let all things be done decently in order. At some point, things got out of order. At some point, things got out of order, and he gave us specific instructions on the gift of tongues. So, verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, verse 11, others mocking said, this is Acts chapter 2, said, they are all full of wine. Now, you have two groups, always in every group, when something happens, you have two different types of people. You have those who mock and you have those who question but are perplexed. And that perplexed in verse 12 is in doubt. In doubt. You have them, they're like, they're scratching their heads, like, what is this? Remember, these are devout men listening to this and they're thinking, okay, what is this? This is good to ask questions. Asking questions is a good thing. God is not afraid of questions. So asking questions is a good thing. But they had their doubts. They were perplexed, confused, but in kind of on the doubting side here. And then you had those who were mocking. And in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Now Peter, standing up with the 11. Remember, before he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, the night of Jesus' trial, on one spectrum, Peter, on one side of the spectrum, Peter was somebody who was slashing ears off. He's just slashed one ear off, but he was slinging a sword. And then that same night, he couldn't even stand up to a little girl. Just full of confusion from one spectrum to the other. No rhyme or reason with Peter. And he couldn't even stand up to a little girl. No courage, no boldness. But now, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he can stand up. Stand up with the 11. They're all standing up, but he is a leader amongst the 11, and he's going to speak for the 11. But he's standing up now with the Holy Spirit and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. Now he's speaking to this crowd of thousands. Let this be known to you and heed my words. Means like, you better listen to me. For these are not drunk as you suppose. Now he's going to first address the group that had the accusation. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since this is only the third hour of the day. Now, this is the third hour. This is around 8 to 9 a.m. in the morning on the day of Pentecost. So this is a religious day, a holy day. And in their holy days, they go through their religious ceremonies and the things they do. And they won't eat or drink nothing, maybe until about noon. So he's first addressing them and saying, look, we're not drunk, as you suppose. This is only the third hour between 8 and 9 a.m. on a holy day. So he addresses their accusation, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. By the prophet Joel. Or better yet, this is that thing that was spoken by Joel. This is that time period that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on all people. This is that. Pay attention to it. This is that thing that is spoken by prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. And we know we're in the last days because of here, chapter 2 of Acts. That I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. That's the dividing point between age right there. If you're a vision, if you see visions, you're still in the young category. If you see dreams, you're in the old category. And all my men servants and all my maid servants, so even servants, they're all walks of life here. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now right here, he's given the prophecy from Joel, and it covers a whole spectrum of time. It covers the time period we're in now. It goes right through the rapture period and goes right into the last days. But he says in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever come in the awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. So he gives a prophecy. This is actually Peter's text, his sermon. It's the text for his sermon, for what he's going to expound on here. So he was, then, and just remember that the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, do not worry when you're taken before the council and all these things, that the Holy Spirit at that time period would give you the words to speak. The Holy Spirit. But he's going to bring words that he's going to bring it back to your remembrance. So one thing I want to note about Peter was he's a man of the word. You can't give what you don't have. The Holy Spirit will bring those things back to remembrance. So he had to have it there in the first place. So Peter is a man of the word. He studied. He knew the scriptures. He knew the law and the prophets. And the Holy Spirit empowered him and brought it back to his memory. And he quoted it perfectly. So he has his text for his sermon. The other thing I want you to note, that Peter gives a biblical basis for the supernatural gift or the phenomena that just happened before them. He gives a biblical basis. This is another important thing that we need to do. For believers, we need to give a biblical basis, teach, from the Bible, those things that the Holy Spirit's going to do in our lives, those giftings, need to have a biblical basis. The Holy Spirit is coupled with the Word. The Holy Spirit is going to do what the Word is going to be coupled with the Word. The Word and the Holy Spirit agree. And so when supernatural phenomena happen in church and the giftings happen, it's going to be within the confines, the bounds, or the border the of the Word. It's not going to step outside this. Instruction. The Holy Spirit's not going to step outside the Word of God and do something. Yeah, some people say, are you putting limits on the Holy Spirit? No, not necessarily, but the Word and the Holy Spirit are going to agree. They're unified. They're one. Who is also the Word? Jesus is the Word. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit agree, are one. So he gives a biblical basis. So it's very important with unbelievers that when something happens, something supernatural, a supernatural gifting from the Holy Spirit or phenomena happens, that you teach from the Bible what just happened. That's why it's important that we don't step outside the confines of the instructions of the Word of God when we do, when the Holy Spirit is with the giftings of the Holy Spirit. We don't do something different from what we're instructed to do. Because some unbelievers in a congregational setting, you're going to have unbelievers hopefully there. Because you want unbelievers there because you want them to hear the message. You want them to come to know Jesus Christ. But if you do something outside this and you give no explanation why or not a proper explanation, then they're going to think you're a lunatic and they're going to walk away not receiving anything from you or from God specifically, not receiving anything from God. So he gives a biblical basis of what's going on here. A biblical basis. He gives his text. And Peter had to be a man of the Word. And the Holy Spirit then brought that Word back to remembrance. And now he's going to expound on his Word. He's going to expound on his Word. Or on God's Word. Excuse me on that. He's going to expound on God's Word. Verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So these people have been around. Jesus hasn't been gone for very long, so a lot of these people have probably been around for the other feast days that Jesus was there for on his earthly ministry. And he says, he's saying, you know these things. And Jesus even said, if you don't believe me, and my words, believe just for the miracle's sake, for the things that are happening through me. He says, believe that. So that's basically what Peter is reminding him about. Hey, he was attested by God because of the miracles, wonders, and signs. Only a man from God can do these things. Only a man empowered by God can do these things. And we know now only God can do these things, and Jesus is God. But what he does, again, is he's remembering, he's bringing only scripture. He's bringing only things that Jesus said, only scripture from the Old Testament or Jesus says. He points him right back to the Word, right back to the message. Peter's not going to bring his personal opinions. He's speaking with boldness, but he's not speaking on a soapbox here. He's giving, the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring back what Jesus said or what the Old Testament, what God said through the Old Testament prophets. In verse 23, he says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, all this was God's doing, everything that Jesus went through was God's plans and purposes, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, resurrection, speaking about resurrection, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So he's bringing it back to the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, in any sermon, any preaching session you have, or any sermon that you teach, it's always good, and we see this example here, to bring the cross in, of course, the cross of Jesus Christ, but to always bring it back to the resurrection. That's where the victory is, to bring it to the resurrection. All this is happening with the Holy Spirit given, the power of the Holy Spirit, and all these different things, all these manifestations right now that they're seeing and they're experiencing is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, for David says concerning him. Now Peter, in one of his epistles, says he talks about the more sure word of prophecy. In 2 Peter 1:19, he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until that day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came to the will by the will of man, but But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So he's bringing the more sure word of prophecy into his sermon, which is another good thing. The best examples are biblical examples. The best things to go to when you want to make a point is go straight back to the Bible. And the prophecy, Peter is not going to give his own interpretation of these prophecies. These prophecies, there's not of any private interpretation. It's going to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit himself. Here's the prophecy. I foresaw, and this is what we just read earlier. This is Psalm 16. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. What he's doing is he's expounding on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He will not see corruption. Something that doesn't see corruption, obviously a body that doesn't see corruption is obviously a resurrected body. Because our bodies will be put in the grave and be corrupted, but we will be given new bodies that cannot be corrupted. They will be remade into a new body that will not be corrupted. It will be resurrected bodies. So this is talking about Jesus' resurrection, which is always important to bring in, to bring it right back to Jesus, his cross, and his resurrection, the victory. Because here eventually they're going to want to know some hope, and he's going to bring the hope. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried and in his tomb and is with us today, this day. So a lot of times, many of them was interpreting that this day was interpreting this to be David. David was going to be the one, and he's saying, no, this is not David. I want you to understand this. We're not talking about David, the patriarch David, the King David. He's dead and buried, and in his tomb, his body has been corrupted. He's rotten. Therefore, David being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, meaning his seed, some sort of descendant, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And this is, so this prophecy, Peter's bringing right this prophecy right back to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Holy One who will not see corruption. And it would be from the seed of David. The seed of David. For he foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Speaking of the resurrection again. This Jesus has raised up, of which this Jesus... God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So, the first thing that Peter did, was address the accusation. He got that out of the way. And then he brings his text. He brings his text to the people for his sermon. But then he answers their question. He doesn't leave them hanging. Whatever this could mean. The first thing he answers is he brings the prophet Joel into it and saying, this is what the prophet Joel talked about, being the Spirit, the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh. Because the first thing he was going to address is first the accusation, and then he was going to answer the question about the thing that they're seeing at this moment. This gift of tongues from the Holy Spirit and these languages being spoken in all their own tongues. But then he answers the question again from verse 12, the people's questions from verse 12, whatever could this mean? He answers their question again, because remember, they were perplexed. They were amazed and perplexed. They were in doubt. And so he's going to bring the truth, enlighten them. And so he's going to answer their question. First, the phenomena that just happened. The gift of tongues. He answers that. But then, he answers it again in verse 32 and 33. Verse 32 and 33, which I just read. This is the bottom line answer. This is kind of the bottom line answer to everything that just happened. What is this that's going on right now on the Feast of Pentecost? What is this that's going on? What is this amazing new thing that we're really confused about? He says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you will now see and hear. So he brought it back to the manifestation, the phenomena that was going on. But he says the bottom line is, this Jesus that hung on that cross and died, was crucified and died and buried, is now rose. He's living, he's alive, and he's exalted. He's in the place of honor and exaltation at God, at the Father's right hand, with all authority, completely victorious. This is why this is all happening. This is the bottom line. This is why this is all happening. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Verse 34. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, bringing it back to prophecy, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So Jesus saying, the Lord said to my Lord, and so the Lord, God, Father, saying to David's Lord, the Lord saying to my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand. So that first Lord is God, the Father. Actually, it's all capital letters there in my Bible. I don't know about your Bible, so that's Elohim, Yahweh, says to the Lord Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And this is the time period we're in right now. This is the time period we're in right now. We're in that holding pattern right now until all his enemies are his footstool. Now Peter brings his application to his sermon. He brings his application, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Messiah. Now this is Peter. Not too long ago, he couldn't even defend himself from a little girl's attacks, accusations. This is Peter, who couldn't defend himself from a little girl. Peter brings application. He didn't care at this point. He didn't care what people thought. He needed to tell the truth. He did. And he was telling the truth to devout men who apparently weren't afraid of the truth because they'd asked the question and they stayed put for the answer. So they weren't afraid of the truth. These were devout men seeking something from God. They were worshipers of God. And worshipers of God are always seeking God's something from God. They want people who are devoted to God and worshipers of God are looking for God. We should be looking for God. Answer prayer, to do something amazing in our life. We should desire to want to abide in Christ, to be with God, to feel his presence, to know his presence, to experience his love. I don't know how close these people were to that, but obviously they were asking questions. Some of them were asking questions. These were devout men, religious men, asking questions, and stayed put for the answer. These were those who were probably prepared. The harvest is white, ready to be harvested. These are those people. And here's Peter, who couldn't stand up to a little girl, now emboldened and empowered, given dynamite power, dunamis power, by the Holy Spirit. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified. You have to have boldness on that one. Both Lord and Christ. Sometimes, a lot of times, and I say this, and it is true, that we need to speak the truth in love. We need to speak the truth in love. When we tell the truth to somebody, it needs to be because we love them. We have a Christ-like love for them. You know, that agape love. But I also like to say, because of Peter right here, you sit and you tell the truth because of love. Because of love. Sometimes you need to be a little bit more bold in your speaking. Sometimes people are so, or just at that place in their life where they need a kind of a loving shake out of their complacency, out of their little vacuum of self that they put themselves in, the vacuum of pride and selfishness, that all they, that I call it a vacuum because they can't even see, they're even so blind to their own pride and their own self-centeredness. They can't even see that. They're in this vacuum of self. And sometimes you need to pop the vacuum. So I say, yes, tell the truth in love, but tell the truth because of love. Because of love. Sometimes you need to be a little bit more firm in your truth-telling. Sometimes you just can't go to somebody and say, Jesus loves you. Sometimes you say, that's sin, buddy. That's a path of destruction. And let me define destruction for you. But there's a hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ. That hope is Jesus Christ. So you always bring it back to Jesus. You always bring in the hope. But sometimes you need to point out the foolish path they're on. And Peter does that right here. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And this is why sometimes I say that you need to be a little bit, we need to be a little bit more impactful in our sharing. They were cut to the heart. Now the heart was cut, only cut by the Holy Spirit. He pierced their heart. This cut was really actually stabbed. So remember, I said that, I mentioned that Peter not too long ago was a sword slinger. Well, he never lost that sword slinging. He just changed the sword. It went from a physical sword that can cut off ears to the word, the sword of the Spirit. And he still got to have the satisfaction of plunging it. I'm just joking there. I don't know if he took any satisfaction out of that. But he got to plunge it. They were stabbed. They were cut to the heart. And he said, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So they're asking for hope. They're basically saying, okay, what's the hope? Is there any hope for us? It sounds pretty hopeless. And every message should have hope. Every message that we speak from these words of life should have a hope. Then Peter brings the hope. Then Peter said to them, repent. That's the hope. Repent. Actually, it's Jesus Christ, but it's interesting. He begins with repent. Repent. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's bringing it back to that phenomena that just happened. He's saying, this is for you too. This is for you too. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, if you recognize your sinful condition and look to Jesus as your Savior. But he says, repent. This is not a dirty word. It's actually a privilege. It's a privilege from God to allow us to repent. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Is it painful at times? Yes. But don't look at that as, darn, I got to repent. I got to change. It's a privilege. It's nothing dirty. It's a privilege. And he says, let every one of you be baptized in the name. Now, I believe that this baptism, we know that baptism in water is that immersion. You go down, the old man goes down, the new man comes up. You're like Jesus Christ. It's an outward confession, public confession of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Being born again is an outward confession. But in this is a confession, a repentance, and the water baptism. I would see it all in one. Basically, he's saying is recognize your sinful condition, that Jesus is the Savior. Recognize what that cross was all about. Repent and be water baptized as an outward confession of what Jesus Christ has just done for you. Verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This promise of salvation, this promise of forgiveness, this promise of new birth, this promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children. Children who come of age and understand and give their heart to Jesus Christ, and to all who are far off, that's us, as many as the Lord our God will call. There is a point in time when the last Gentile will receive Jesus Christ and these gifts from God, and then he's going to take us home. But we're in that time period right now, that, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. This is a promise for us. This is a promise for us. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Interesting that he called that a perverse generation. This is a perverse generation. I wonder what they would think today. Then those who were gladly received, it brings this joy, gladly received, you have to receive this, his word, were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls were added to them. They were cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit did the work. He spoke through Peter. He empowered Peter. He spoke through Peter. And then he pricked the people's hearts with the truth. And their eyes were opened and they received. Hang on to this, because I'm going to come back to this where it says, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now you have 3,000, verse 41, you have 3,000 baby Christians. 3,000 were saved, baptized, and baptized probably in the water baptism, baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have 3,000 baby Christians. Now what do you do with 3,000 baby Christians? Well, I'm not going to tell you, because that's going to be Pastor Mark's sermon next time. So you're going to be in suspense until then. Or you could just read ahead. Application. I got three applications for this. First application. The gift of tongues are for today. All the gifts are for today and are necessary for the edification of the body of Christ. And they are freely given, but according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit will give who he wants to give what gift. Pray for the gifts. Ask. Paul says ask for them. Whichever gifts you give, that's the ones the Holy Spirit wanted to give you. And that's what you were given according to the will of God. Use them for the edification of the body. Use them. Don't sit on them. Don't hide them. Don't put them away. Don't bury them. Use them because that's what he gave them to, for you to use. It was to use them for the edification of the body. Use them. But we want to use them within the with how he's instructed us to use them. Not outside that. The Christian life is a supernatural life, but it won't step outside the Word of God. There's a lot of things that have stepped outside the Word of God nowadays. in Christian churches, Christian circles. Again, to be safe, we need to have a biblical basis, a foundation for the use of our spiritual gifts and for the supernatural phenomena that happens. It has to have a biblical basis. I want what God has for me in spiritual gifts, but I want the real thing. I want the real deal. I don't want some made-up thing that somebody came up with and how some private interpretation of it. I want exactly how God's is telling me that this is going to happen. I want that. I want the real deal. Now, I don't know, I don't want to offend anybody, but there's some things that I just kind of disagree with, and I'll tell you my disagreements, but I don't think I should bark like a dog, cluck like a chicken, run the aisles, or anything like that. I don't see that in Scripture. You notice the languages they spoke were languages other people recognize, but we might not recognize a language at all. I'm not saying that it's always going to be a language that somebody recognizes. It's going to be a language that the interpreter, the one with the gift of interpretation, will recognize. Obviously, they will be given the interpretation. Well, they won't really recognize it, but they will be given the interpretation of that word. But I don't see those things happening. A little illustration on that, real quick. I'm not going to name the church or the pastor, but when I came back to the Lord many, many, many years ago, when I came back to the Lord, I started at this really charismatic, you know, full spirit church and stuff like this, and a lot of things were going on in that church. And one service, the pastor got up and he was going to teach from Word. Now, mind you, this pastor is a pastor. One time when he was speaking at the pulpit, he said, "You always want to go to a church that has a balance of Word and Spirit. But if you can't find that in your community, go with the church that preaches the Word, because the Holy Spirit will always work. But go to a church that was going to teach the Word. Even if they're kind of dead spiritually, go to the church that's going to speak the Word if you can't find the one that has the balance. Because the Holy Spirit, that doesn't make the Holy Spirit disappear. The Holy Spirit can still work in your life." He said that. Now, this service, this Sunday morning, he was going to speak from Ephesians. And he spoke maybe two words. Then he hysterically started laughing. And kept hysterically laughing. And kept on laughing. And kept on laughing. And kept on laughing. And had to sit on the steps of the stage. And kept on laughing. Was laying on the ground laughing. I don't see that in Scripture. And then the interpretation came. People started to speak tongues, right? And then this interpretation came, and the guy came up, this elder came up, I guess he was an elder of the church, came up, and the interpretation came out as, looking at the pastor rolling all over the place, laughing hysterically, saying, "God is pleased with you, you are going to be promoted, and you're going to this, and you're going to be such a great man," and blah, da, 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 and elevated this man. Nope. That's not the real deal. You see that? Walk out. Run out of the church. That is not the real deal. I encourage you to be a Berean. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Read the instructions on these things. Read the instructions. I think a lot of people just don't read the instructions. Warning, though, a warning, just a couple warnings. Let's not get comfy and make it commonplace, though. You should be comfortable. Now, be careful. I'm saying, I say this carefully. You should be comfortable with your gift, the giftings you're given. Meaning, not comfortable in the sense that you don't have a sense of awe, but you should understand and then use it with confidence that the Holy Spirit's working through you. That's what I mean by that. You understand? But we should never lose the sense of awe. You should never lose the sense of awe and the privilege of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Which, remember what I just said in verse 39? "For the promises to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God, our God, will call." It's our portion today to have this. How many people in the Old Testament probably had? A handful of people in the Old Testament probably had the filling of the Holy Spirit for a specific point. Prophets, and sometimes King David, spoke by the Holy Spirit. Just a handful. But now it's the church's privilege and our portion and our privilege today, not our right, our privilege today, to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to use the giftings that the Holy Spirit gives us to edify the body. It's our privilege, our portion today. But never lose a sense of awe and wonder. Because let me explain this. When God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle out in the wilderness, there was a Holy of Holies placed in that tabernacle, right? Who entered that tabernacle? The Shekinah glory of God. The glory of God entered that Holy of Holies. Then he instructed Solomon. Solomon got to build a temple. And in that Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, as like a fire, entered that Holy of Holies. And God dwelled there. What are we today? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the glory of God, God himself, has decided to make his home right here. And dwell here. And make himself comfortable here. I hope he's comfortable. Make himself comfortable here. That's why I say, don't ever... That when you read how that ball of fire went into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then that ball of fire entered the temple that Solomon had built and constructed. Now that same thing, that same glory, that Shekinah glory of God, the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit has entered here and wants to work in you and through you with these supernatural giftings. So don't ever lose that sense of awe. That should cause us to be afraid, to fear God, a reverential fear, to walk carefully, to step carefully according to the will of God. Never step outside of it. You step outside the will, you go to the will of God, you step into nowhere. A step according to the word, by faith. Never lose that sense of awe and wonder. Never lose that reverential fear of God. Second, this walk is a walk that must be empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. The word and the Holy Spirit are coupled together. The Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit be manifested out of you. It's the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is, not fruits, fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, and everything that comes out of that. Self-control, peace, patience, all that. Love, patience. I can't quote them all to you. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, the giftings, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural giftings that the Holy Spirit will give you. This walk is a walk that must be empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. And he's going to, but I want you to just, I just want to reiterate that the Holy Spirit and the Word agree. Third, the bottom line will always be the cross, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The bottom line of everything that he's going to do through you, the Holy Spirit's going to do through you, is to point back to Jesus. And those themes are communion themes. The broken body, the shed blood, the sacrifice, a perfect and complete sacrifice, a perfect and complete work on the cross of Jesus Christ. And then being raised from the grave on the third day, being resurrected from the grave because the grave could not hold him. And he conquered death in the grave. It won't be for your own promotion. To say, look at me. That's not what the gifts are for. The gifts and this walk in the Holy Spirit is always to point to Jesus and his sacrifice and his victory and his resurrection. Not like this hysterical pastor I now call him, where the giftings were used to promote him. Where are they actually giftings from the Holy Spirit? No. I don't know what it was, but call it what you will. Amen? Amen. Now, Pastor will tell you what to do with these 3,000 new baby Christians. Pastor Mark will tell you that next time. Heavenly Father, Thank you so much for your word, your words of life. Thank you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gifts. Help us to never lose that sense of awe that you chose to dwell in us. Now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that you want to work in us and through us with giftings, supernatural giftings that come from you, that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, given by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that come from you. This is not about us. This is about you, Jesus. What you did on that cross, your resurrection, your victory, your authority, your power, you being the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Help us to be careful. Walk carefully. Walk according to your will and to your word, which is your will. Thank you, Lord. I pray that we will always, that we would think, speak, and do biblically. That we would, in everything we do and say in life, would give you the glory. That the words that come out of our mouth will impart grace to the hearer. That we would never get in a position where we make this all about us. It's not about us at all. This is about you, Jesus. Your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your mercy. You, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe. Thank you, Lord, for your precious words of life. Now just, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, there's unfinished business. By your Holy Spirit, do that work. I just pray that work, yeah, do that work in their lives, in their hearts, in their minds. Bring healing. People need to come back. I pray that they come back. People need to receive you. I pray that they receive you for the first time. People who need to, who want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, who want to pray for giftings, want to be used by you, I pray that they would do that. I want everybody to want what you have for them. Thank you, Lord. Do your work in their lives. Do your work in all our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, for your glory. Thank you. Amen.